Many times after an individual has been baptized, there seems to be an attitude of satisfaction in regard to Bible study. Brother Bruce, in his lesson this morning and during our Bible study period, made the observation regarding the need for Bible study and what should prompt our study of Scripture. Many things that are involved in our desire to know and understand the will of God. But some, after learning the first principles of the gospel of Christ and being obedient to it, they become complacent and sometimes indifferent to Bible study. We certainly do not want to be complacent, because when we become complacent, this means that many in the Lord's church are untaught or unlearned as far as Scripture is concerned. This creates a very sad and dangerous situation. We as children of God must seek to know and learn as much about God's Word as we possibly can. I want to share with you in our study this morning some problems of the untaught. Before we begin this, I want to emphasize that this is not necessarily an indictment against the Lord's church here in this location, but simply it is a general problem among God's people all over the world. Because ignorance of God's word leads God's people into apostasy. As you look back at Old Testament scripture, you understand that Israel apostatized, and this was a result of one of two things. Number one, as Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, they did not know God's law. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because I have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now this wasn't that Israel did not realize or understand that there was a God. But no sense that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He wasn't saying that they didn't realize that there was a God in heaven, that there was a supreme being that created the world, but they didn't have this close, intimate, personal relationship with God. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, the text there says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which we had done for Israel. God had led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the land of Canaan. But when Joshua and his contemporaries died, there were judges that ruled the people. But then it said, when all that generation were gathered to their father, that is when they died, another generation arose who did not know the Lord. So one of the reasons for the apostasy of Israel was because they did not know the Lord. But there's another reason for the apostasy of Israel. They did not respect God's law. Jeremiah, prophet, weeping prophet, as he's referred to, phrased it this way. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning verse 23. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And they had found a copy of the law, and they read it. Then when it was read, they cut it with a knife and threw it in the fire until it was consumed. And the thing that I want to emphasize is verse 24. It said, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the kings, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now you think about this. Here was the king. When the law was read in his presence, he just cut it up and burned it. How many times have you ever burned the Bible? Anybody here ever burned one? I've got a bunch of them in my library, and I can't even bring myself to throw them away. Some of them are literally falling apart. I can't bring myself to throw them away. And I realize that that's just leather or some kind of binding and paper and ink. I understand that. But also know that it is God's Word that's contained in that book. And so I just have a hard time disposing of a Bible. But here was one who was not afraid to just burn it up. They were disrespectful when it said they nor rent their garments. That indication that they were not ashamed. They were did not show their sense of remorse at not knowing what God's law was. They had no respect for God's law. And that's the condition that Israel was in. They had no respect for God's law. Now, let's think about the Lord's church. I'm convinced that we as God's people can and will fall from the same causes. Every apostasy has resulted from an ignorance of or a lack of respect for God's law. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then he tells him why he needs to do this. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables are simply stories that have been handed down or passed down. The Jews came to honor their traditions more than they did God's word. Sometimes that happens in our society today. People honor what their ancestors have done for generations more than they honor what God's word actually says. In many cases, it's a combination of both a lack of knowledge of God's will as well as a disrespect for God's will. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who proudly shall bring in damnable heresies, even and I, the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, who judge of now of long time, linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter very specifically says, false teachers or false prophets will come. There were among the people, even as there shall be. That's a definitive statement. There's going to be false teachers among us. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. Heresies is factions, or false teaching. Even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. And they bring upon themselves destruction. Only those who have been taught will stand. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there at verse 19 said, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or made known among you. Only those who are taught, those who understand the Lord's will, are going to stand. Heresies, false doctrine, false teaching, serves a purpose. That's what Paul said. His purpose is that it will show those who are true to God's word, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies are going to come. No doubt about that. And so only those who know the truth, are willing to stand for it, will be able to resist. And I believe there is now a great lack of knowledge of God's word, even among God's people. We pride ourselves in having nice Bibles and many different translations of the word God. I have about, five or six or seven, I guess, different translations on my tablet. And on my computer at home, and I have several in my library, different translations. Some of them are not real pretty anymore because they've been used. But we pride ourselves on having nice Bibles. But so many times, we know very little that's contained in them. We even listen to those who are supposed to know what the Bible says. But sometimes it's sort of like my dad used to say, it's like pouring water on a duck's back. It just runs right off. It's not absorbed. We need to be sure that we check out what is taught. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the scripture talks about those in Thessalonica and those in Berea. The ones in Berea, he said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then he tells the reason why. The Bereans were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. It's always been interesting to me when I read passages like this and I understand that the only scripture that they had, written scripture at this time, was Old Testament scripture. Because the New Testament had not been completely written at this time. Had not even all been revealed at this time. And the text says, these Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if the things taught were so. Well, how could they know if what was being taught was so? Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, the scripture Jesus was talking about was Old Testament scripture. You remember the Ethiopian where he was reading when Philip went up and joined himself to the chariot? He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And what does it say Philip did? He began at the same scripture. What scripture? Old Testament scripture. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Old Testament scriptures proclaim Jesus Christ. The Jews had those scriptures. But when Jesus came, they refused to accept him because he didn't come like they thought he should. They did not really have a knowledge of scripture. This same kind of thing happens in our society today. People apostatize because they do not know the scripture. God expects, demands, and requires Bible knowledge. Acts 17 and verse 30, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God does not allow us to continue to be ignorant. He expects us to know his will. The Bible is revealed so that we can know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We receive the spirit which is of God. Why? So we can know. Ignorance does not excuse breaking civil law. I ran a stop sign not too long ago. I realized that after I'd already gone through it. You know, if a patrolman had been there and he had written me a ticket, and I said, I'm sorry, sir, I didn't know that stop sign was there. You think he would have quit writing the ticket? I don't think so. Ignorance is no excuse. It was there in plain sight. I just overlooked it. It happens sometimes. But that's the reason we have to spend time with the Word of God. Ignorance does not excuse breaking civil law. Neither will it excuse us breaking God's law. John 17 and verse 17, or rather John 7 at verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That first word will means determined. If any man will or determines to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If you have a determination to know what God's will is, you can know whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We can find out. We can know what God's will is. It takes study. It takes continued growth and development. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12 through 14, there the Hebrew writer makes it clear when for the time You ought to be teachers. You have need of one teach you again, which be the first principle, the order of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not strong meat. The strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have to spend time with God's Word. There's something fundamentally wrong when we go for weeks and months without opening our Bibles at home. You can see the contrast in Psalms, the first chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see the contrast here as he continues. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates therein day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see a great contrast there between the righteous and the ungodly. Ignorance is what leads people into apostasy. There are indeed problems in the Lord's church because of those who are untaught. I suggest to you that the untaught are those who are susceptible to false teaching. There's always been a danger of false teaching. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. There are people who will pretend to be teachers of the truth, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus said. Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, to beware of those who would preach another gospel. He said, I marvel that you're so soon to remove from men that called you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel of you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As was said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than what we preach, let him be accursed. There's only one true gospel. That's what we must stand for. That's what we must teach. Yes, some will be led astray. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Paul warned Timothy, some would depart from the faith. They would pay attention to error. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he said, for I know this. Now remember, Paul here is talking to overseers of the Lord's church, elders. He called them from Ephesus down to Miletus. Here's what he said to this group of elders, overseers. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. Jesus described them as wolves in sheep's clothing. And he continues on in verse 30 there, also of your own selves, from among the oversight of the church, from the eldership, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Those who speak contrary to God's word, perverse things, sometimes come from leadership. Paul's teachers are powerless were it not for those who are untaught. The untaught are often ashamed of plain gospel preaching. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, he said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory in his Father and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, Jesus is going to be ashamed of them. Truth is what makes others sometimes unhappy with us. Paul asked the question, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yes, sometimes the truth hurts. In Galatians chapter 1, there verse 10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We're not to be men pleasers. We're to be God pleasers, first and foremost. Yes, we have responsibility to our neighbor. Jesus said the second commandment is like the first. First is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second, he said, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything is combined in those two statements. Love God supremely. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But you see, we can't love our neighbor more than we love God. We have to love God supremely. We must understand that we're pleasing, we're doing our best to please Jesus Christ so we can be his servant. Understand also that the untaught lack spiritual judgment. Those who are full grown, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, have this ability to discern. Those who by reason of strength have the sense of exercise to discern both good and evil. It takes work to get to the point that you're able to differentiate between the good and the bad. I think it was Dottie that made a statement to me, something she read or saw somewhere, about somebody catching fish. And they caught an old carp. They took it home and cooked it and thought how good it was. And I made the observation, was Brother George, I made the observation that they didn't know fish. Because my judgment, carp not good to eat. If you know which ones are good and which ones are not, then you can have discernment. But if you've never seen fish, if you've never fished, then you don't know the difference between them. The same principle is true in regard to spiritual truths. We have to know what God's will is. Christians are forbidden to love the world. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. There are some things that don't belong to the Father. They're part of the world. And we as Christians must be able to tell the difference. It's often the untaught who are the worldly members of the body of Christ. They lack the moral and spiritual discrimination necessary to discern between the worldly and the spiritual. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Remember, the Hebrew writer said, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, those who have grown up and matured. We don't feed steak to babies. We understand that principle. We begin by feeding on the milk of the Word, the part of the Word that's easier to understand and to know what God will have me to do. Then we progress on to the weightier matters of the law. It's very similar to what we do in school with our young people. They begin by learning their ABCs, their 1, 2, 3. You don't give a first grader an algebra problem, tell him and do it. We understand those principles in the secular realm. Surely we can see those same kinds of principles in the spiritual realm. We just must recognize the need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Transform means to be made over, made anew. But it is the untaught that many times attach too much value to material things. The effort to have material wealth is stronger in them than their search for spiritual wealth. This is what some people have described as respectable worldliness. That's a devotion to business, to their profession. is just as damning as immorality. Notice the way Paul phrased this as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning there in verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach you otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come in envy, strife, railings, evil, surmising, perverse disputings of men, a corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. A lot of people that think, well, that person is rich. Surely God must have blessed that person. He must be doing what's right. That's not necessarily true. It might be true, but it's not necessarily true. He continues in verse 6, but godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now many times that verse is misquoted. People say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. There are many rich people in the New Testament. Many rich people in the Old Testament that were pleasing to God. Abraham was very wealthy. There were rich men in the New Testament. That's not what he's talking about. He said the love of money. That's the intense desire to have wealth. We become too attached to material things and neglect spiritual things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you read that in some of the newer translations, it'll translate the word mammon as material things. You can't serve God and material things. You got to make a choice. We must not let the things of this life come ahead of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth where these break through and steal, moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Our treasure is to be in heaven. If we never have time to study, then we are entangled too much in the things of this world. You remember Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, to serve the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And the word that's translated apt there is the word able. Same as translated for the qualifications of an elder. Able to teach. The servant of the Lord, that's us, Christians. We're to be able to teach. How do we get to that point? We have to spend time with God's Word. It is the untaught who are usually indifferent to spiritual work. They're indifferent. They're unconcerned. This is gnawing at the very heart of churches all over the country today, as well as in our society. It is the untaught who are self-satisfied and complacent, and lack this sense of urgency. We cannot be lukewarm, as John was directed to write to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 15. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He's talking about the church in Laodicea. I would that thou wert cold, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here's where they were. Here's their attitude. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They thought they were right, but they were in a pitiful condition from a spiritual standpoint. These are just a few of the problems of the untaught. Those who are indifferent toward spiritual work are those who are untaught, those who do not understand Scripture. As we think about the problem of the untaught, go back to the contrast between the spiritual and the secular. In school, our students are urged to study hard to pass a particular examination so that they are prepared to pass a particular course of study. We understand that principle very well. Do we understand that our eternal destiny will be determined by how well we learn and apply the Word of God? Do you understand that it is the Word of God that will judge us? John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." Do we understand that it is the Word of God, this book, the New Testament, that's going to judge us in the last day? How well do I know it? If I don't know it, whose fault is it? You're not your fault. If you don't know it, it's not necessarily my fault. Now, I may be at fault for not have taught it in the way that I should have, and I'll be held accountable for that. But basically, it's your fault if you don't know the Word of God. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the elder's fault. It's not your wife or your husband. It's not your children. It's individual. It's my fault if I don't understand the Word of God. God requires that Christians know as much as they are capable of knowing, and then to put it into practice. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, these were given according to their several abilities, and they were held accountable for what they were able to do. That's exactly what we're held accountable for, what I'm capable of doing. So how interested are we in passing the final exam of life in the day of judgment? When I stand before God and His Word is going to judge me, am I going to jeopardize my soul by failing to know God's will? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." If the word can be handled right, it can be handled wrongly. I'm responsible for how I handle it. The word that's translated "study" there involves the idea of diligence. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. It takes a great deal of hard work to be the kind of people that we ought to be. It takes a great deal of work to know the will of God. But it takes even more work to put it into practice in our lives. How well am I applying God's word to my life? That's a question only you can answer for yourself. It's a question only I can answer for myself. I can't even answer for my wife. She can't answer for me. Now, she might make some observations about it and make me aware of some things, but ultimately, I'm the only one that can do anything about it. You're the only one that can do anything about your life. The song that was selected for an invitation, "I Surrender All," is very pertinent to our study today. Are we willing to give everything to the Lord? If you've not done that, you can do it today. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith, having repented of your sin, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will add you to His church. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize you haven't grown and developed as you should, you can make whatever correction need to be made this very day. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.